This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT5, and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English programme, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to this episode of Spotlight. How long will the world continue to stand silent while a four-month-old baby starves to death under a relentless blockade? Today, he died at just 1.5 kilograms, while thousands of other children continue to face famine as Israel's 64-day siege tightens, medical aid is blocked, and hospitals lie in ruins. Over 52,500 lives lost, 118,600 wounded. Why is the world mere witness to this ongoing genocide? Today, we will also highlight Smotrich's outrageous threats to permanently conquer Gaza, a move that not only violates international law, but also underscores the absurdity of using military force to address humanitarian needs. Why is no action taken to stop all this? Join us as we uncover the truth behind these wicked plans and demand justice for Gaza's innocent victims. Our guest today, Mazen Qomsiyeh, Palestinian scientist and author, joining us from Bethlehem, Palestine. And Mr. John Stepling, author and commentator, joining us from Inderøy, Norway. Guests, I'd like to thank you very much for joining us today, gentlemen. I do want to start off, actually, this episode with Mr. John Stepling. Mr. John Stepling, I mean, let's start off with the fact that 2.5 million Palestinians have been enduring a 64-day siege, blockade of everything, basically, from food, medical supplies, to even fuel. And anyone who attempts to stop or bring them this humanitarian aid is attacked. Why is no action being taken to stop this?
This is, of course, the overriding question and one that gets asked all over the world. The people in populations throughout Europe, Asia, South America, Central America, even North America, the people are appalled. There's a huge groundswell of pro-Palestinian sentiment. People have been watching as never before a kind of live streaming of genocide and war crimes, and yet the governments of the West certainly have been complicit, have aided and supported Israel. The only action taken, really definitive action, has been by Yemen, by the Houthi rebels there, and Sirullah. And they've been remarkably effective, and they have shut down the Red Sea, and they recently hit Ben-Gurion Airport with a missile, but they are the only ones. There's a lot of crocodile tears from leaders. There's a lot of rhetoric and hand-wringing, but nobody has done anything. And what is frustrating for those of us who have followed this is the way that the discussion is framed by, in particular, Western media. Here you have a country that is a genocidal occupational army, army of occupation. They have been so for 80 years. They have stolen land. They have slaughtered the people, thousands of children. They have torture. Torture is widespread in the prisons. There's no kind of due process of any sort, no kind of oversight. Their leaders, both political and religious, advocate genocide. They make no bones about it. They're not hiding their intentions. And the expansionist sort of sensibility that exists with the settlers has come into the open and clearly been part of the Zionist project from even before 1948. So any discussion that tries to make this a contest between equals is ridiculous. You don't
Definitely, Mr. Stepling, I'm gonna take your word. What you mentioned, that they're not trying to hide their intentions, and I'm gonna move over to our guest, Mr. Qomsiyah. Mr. Qomsiyah, Ben-Gvir has just said that he opposes distribution of aid among Gazans, even by U.S. forces. Now he stresses that aid should be given to those Palestinians who volunteer to let go of their ancestral land and leave Gazans. Mr. Qomsiyah, as a Palestinian living there, what are your thoughts on this?
Well, obviously, we are being subjected to an extermination campaign. Our people have suffered for the past 78 years or so under this brutal regime, as pointed out by your other guest. Our problem here is that, you know, using food as weapon has been done in the Middle Ages when they used to besiege castles and things like that, but has not been used as such even by the Nazis. The Nazis did not besiege 2 million people, half of them children, and starve them to death. Basically now 57 people died as a result of hunger, according to some people in Gaza. According to Olga Sharevko, who's a representative of the UN, the UN Office of Coordinating Affairs in the Gaza Strip, she said, you know, there's no water for basic things. There's not even water to... She witnessed people burning alive, and you could not put out the fire on them because there's no water to put out the fires. So this is the horror of what is happening, an extermination campaign on a large scale. So my thoughts, very briefly, is revulsion, repulsion, frustrations, fear and angst. And, you know, as pointed out also by you and others, that the world is silent. This is actually the silence that kills. And I wish it's just silence. There are many in the world who support this. The weapons continue to flow into Israel. The weapons continue to flow.
Yes, Mr. Qomsiyah, as we're talking about those who are supporting this ongoing genocide, this televised genocide, as many have been describing it across media and social media specifically, Mr. Stepling, I'm going to move over to you. I mean, we're talking about, we just heard from our guests, and as we well know, there's no humanitarian aid. It's not an alarming rate. It's simply non-existent at this point. Just today, another four-month-old baby died, weighing 1.5 kilograms. I mean, babies are usually born weighing more than this. Mr. Stepling, I mean, does Israel control all these crossings? What about Egypt? Egypt has, it shares a border of 12 kilometers with Gaza. Why is it not doing anything?
Because the governments of the surrounding Arab states are essentially lackeys for Western capital. They have been bullied and bought off and you know, openly support. I mean, Jordan has openly supported Israeli violence and occupation. Egypt, the same. These are very corrupt governments. The people are horrified. But these governments, this is the legacy of colonialism. And you know, Israel is the last fully functioning an open colonial project. There's no negotiation or discussion. What I was trying to say earlier is that you can't couch this as some kind of discussion between normal countries that have diplomatic relations and they're going to No, this is a genocidal, insane, and depraved state that has subjected the Palestinians to 80 years of violence. It has escalated recently in the last couple of years, and we are watching it on a daily basis, and Western governments are not just silent, they are supportive and complicit. They sell weapons, they provide intelligence, they provide support of a technical nature and a military nature, and they report on it as if none of these war crimes are taking place. There, you know, cases have been brought against Netanyahu in international criminal courts. Israel laughs at this. They're immune. They have impunity. The United States protects them. So the only solution is an end to the Zionist state. There's no dealing with these people. You can't deal with genocidal maniacs and for lack of a better word, that or better term, that is what we have. Genocidal maniac state, and it has to end. How is it going to end? I don't know, because unfortunately the United States still has enormous power, and they are essentially indistinguishable from Israel. Israel is an artificial garrison state in the Middle East, entirely dependent on U.S. Financial and military support. And that's the reality. There's no negotiation or discussion or normalization of this dynamic.
I'm going to go ahead and go in there just a moment and bring in Mr. Qomsiyeh. Mr. Qomsiyeh, I mean, our guest was saying that there's no discussion with these people. Many of them, as we know, the U.S. and others support the genocide. They simply observe this genocide, and they watch the body parts of children fly everywhere into the windows, being heads separated from bodies, journalists burned alive in tents. Mr. Qomsiyeh, let's move over to this topic about what you make of Smotrich. As we saw today, he was threatening to permanently conquer Gaza. Netanyahu saying that by doing this, by moving out the Palestinians and Gazans, it's for their own protection.
Smotrich and Ben-Gvir in the Israeli government represent the body and the central figure of the Zionist movement. They're just individuals with, yes, right-wing tendencies and fascist tendencies, and willing to act on their words, basically. So they're war criminals. They should be brought before criminal courts of The Hague and international courts. I don't think the problem is Smotrich. I think more the problem is Netanyahu and the whole regime from the top down, and the public support within Israel, within the Zionist movement, for their actions, and the fact that they are empowered and allowed to act with impunity, as mentioned earlier, by not only a silent but a complicit world. I think Smotrich is an interesting character, but he's not the main problem. He is just a reflection of the reality of Zionism.
Yes, well, Mr. Stepling, let's go ahead and bring in this Israeli plan that's now being discussed. They're planning to bypass, basically, international aid agencies and distribute supplies directly inside Gaza's militarized zones. Now, Hamas has described this as a tool of political blackmail. Would you agree with this term?
No, look, this is, again, a laughable kind of proposition. You don't ask the army of occupation to distribute food after that food has been withheld for 3 years and children have starved. You don't have these kind of rational diplomatic discussions with a state that bombs hospitals and mosques and aid workers and targets assassinates journalists. How many hundreds of journalists have been killed? The framing of this discussion has to change. People have to simply say, look, whatever proposals Israel is suggesting are firstly going to, the promises will be broken. They are lying. Nothing will be done. They lie about everything. It's like breathing to these people. They lie and lie and lie because they can get away with it, and they know they can get away with it. What is particularly offensive about this is that we know, we have endless reports from doctors and aid workers and people in Gaza that children are starving to death. Infants and babies are starving to death as we speak, and nothing is being done. This is preposterous. Settlers come and destroy the food in the trucks that are waiting at the border. It's been burned and destroyed and polluted. This is worse than anything the Nazis ever did, as your other guest said. It really is far worse. And the torture and sadism and medical experiments going on in the prisons and the entire lack of transparency involved in that is horrifying. But Western media, by and large, won't say anything. It is only because so much of this has been captured on smartphones, on videos, that people are aware of images they've never seen before, and a kind of verification of the accusations, which is very hard to deny. But Israel doesn't really deny it. They think what they're doing is God's plan. They believe they have the right to do whatever they want. The United States, the Trump administration, co-signs that idea. They have said, yes, we're going to turn Gaza into a resort in a couple of years. They're selling, beachfront property already, futures for condos in Gaza. This, of course, has been the plan for decades. The Greater Israel idea is not new. They just are sort of brazenly being honest about it. At this point, this is what we're going to do. We're going to kill all the Palestinians. If we can't, send them across the border, we will simply kill them. It's probably preferable to kill them for most of these settlers, certainly for madmen like Netanyahu. And then we're going to build more condos and houses in Gaza for Zionist occupants. That's the plan. That's always been the plan.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Mr. Suppling, definitely the Israeli forces have never hidden or even denied the atrocities that they're doing. They've come out on camera, actually filming themselves, laughing after burning houses, after killing families. We even have Israeli soldiers who've come on social media, on their own Twitter and Instagram accounts, saying that we have joined this army, this military, because we have been told that we will be allowed to kill people. We will be allowed to rape young children. They say this. this on social media, and yet it is continuing. Mr. Qomsi, I'm going to move over to you. We have Palestinians are now saying that in response to Israel's plans to expand its Gaza campaign, that they are fearing a second Nakba. Is this what we are witnessing at the moment, in your opinion?
I think we are witnessing worse than the second Nakba. I think the second Nakba was the Oslo Accords and the signing of the Oslo Accords that allowed the PLO to recognize the State of Israel on stolen Palestinian land. That was the second Nakba. What we are seeing here is the last chapter, a chapter of trying to liquidate the Palestinian cause by liquidating the Palestinians, basically, because as long as there are Palestinians alive, there is a Palestinian cause alive. This is the attempt now, and that's the last chapter. If we lose this chapter, we lose the Palestinian people, we lose the Palestinian cause. If we win this chapter, then we have justice and human rights. And I'm hoping that enough people will wake up around the world to affect the transition to a more just world, ending imperialism, ending colonization, and ending Zionism.
Yeah, so Mr. Sapling, I mean, by listening actually to our guest, Mr. Qomsi, there from Palestine, actually describing what we are seeing as the last chapter of Palestine is actually heartbreaking, to be honest. I mean, when you think about it, when someone says the last chapter, if it doesn't end here, that's the end to the Palestinian people. I know, Mr. Sapling, you've mentioned that action needs to be taken, but in your opinion, what would it take for the international community to move from this passive observation that we're seeing to an active intervention in Gaza and hopefully not being the last chapter of Palestine?
Well, as I said earlier, the only meaningful resistance that I can think of since October 7th right now has been from Yemen. And it has been positively heroic and extraordinarily effective as well. It should be pointed out that Israel is economically in crisis. Shipping has been shut down. Trade has suffered enormously. They are more dependent on Western support than ever before. They wouldn't exist for 3 days without it. And I think that globally, the vast, vast majority of humanity is horrified. Zionists are the pariah state, the pariah people. And it is exposed, this last couple of years has really exposed the utter corruption of Western governments. And we see that in North America. We see it in the EU. We've seen it in the Ukraine conflict. We saw it in 25 years ago with the breakup of Yugoslavia. We see it in Africa all the time. This is the last remnants of colonial thinking. France is appalled that Burkina Faso kicked them out of their country. They don't understand this. Zionists are colonialists. They believe that they can take whatever they want. They are superior people, a superior race, a superior religion, and they don't care about anybody else. And they laugh at Christian Zionists that support them. You mentioned all the Instagram, TikTok, all these social media platforms in which IDF soldiers have posted videos mocking the suffering of Palestinians, mocking dead children, grieving mothers. What kind of culture does that? What kind of society produces monsters like this? It is hard to fathom, and I think sometimes all of us have a kind of horror fatigue from watching this happen, because I know I run out of adjectives. I don't know what to say anymore. It's so, it is, you know, Gabor Mate said it's like Auschwitz on TikTok. It's like watching live streamed genocide, the death of children, mutilation of children, of the elderly, of the sick, of mothers and fathers and grandfathers. It's a slaughter, and the world is complicit and silent, and history will judge them very harshly. The only thing that can be done is that people have to divest, you know, boycott all Israeli goods, have the courage to speak up and say what the reality is. This is a genocide. It's nothing but a genocide. And you know, governments, this is why the Western governments are prosecuting this and criminalizing dissent, criminalizing criticism of Israel, because this scares them.
Exactly, exactly. Well, I'm going to have to cut you off. I'm afraid our time has run out, gentlemen. I'd like to thank you very much, both of you, for joining us during this episode of Spotlight. Mr. Mazen Qomsi, a Palestinian scientist and author, joining us from Bethlehem, Palestine. And, of course, as always, Mr. John Stepling, author and commentator, joining us from Inderøy, Norway. A pleasure to have you both. Thank you very much for joining this episode's Spotlight. For more, stay tuned. Goodbye.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the series of talks for humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi talking with you about the issue of environment in the Holy Book. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Holy Book mostly touches the general instructions about environment, not the specific issues and specific elements of environment. One of those general instructions and guidelines is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches in His Holy Book that there is a mutual influence between our act and the environment. We understand that how the environment influences our activities, our act. For example, the weather, the water, the trees, different supplies, they are all affecting and influencing our activities because we need them. But our acts also are going to influence. And that is something new that the Holy Book teaches us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to convince us that even our sins, our crimes, are influential in the environment. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If the people of the towns had been faithful and God-wary, we would have opened to them blessings from the heavens and the earth. This is something that it might sound strange to us at the beginning, but when we compare with different other verses, we see, it seems that it's a very quite clear and proved issue in the Holy Book, that our taqwa, our God-wary, our faith are going to affect the nature. And on the other hand, لَقَدْ كَانَ لِسَبَأٍ فِي مَسْكَنِهِمْ آيَةٌ جَنَّتَانِ عَنْ يَمِيلٍ وَشِمَالٍ. There was certainly a sign for Sheba in their habitation, two gardens to the right and to the left. كُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِ رَبِّكُمْ. Eat of the provisions of your Lord. وَاشْكُرُوا لَهُ. And give Him thanks. بَلْدَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ وَرَبٌّ غَفُورٌ. A good land and an all-forgiving Lord. You see how beautiful image you would have out of Sheba in your mind. Then, what happened? فَأَعْرَضُوا, but they disregarded. It means disregarded the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what happened? فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَيْلَ الْعَرِمِ, so we unleashed upon them a violent flood. وَبَدَّلْنَاهُمْ بِجَنَّتَيْهِمْ جَنَّتَيْنِ ذَوَاتَيْ أُكُلٍ خَمْطٍ وَأَثْلٍ وَشَيْءٍ مِنْ سِدْرٍ قَلِيلٍ. And we replaced their two gardens with two gardens bearing bitter fruit, tamarsik, and sparse lot trees. Those beautiful trees, beautiful gardens, all of them were ruined because of their sins. Let's follow these examples and follow this thread in the Holy Book after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimin sallu alayhi wa salli ala Muhammad sallu alayhi ya mu'minin sallu alayhi. Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi talking with you about the influence that our sins might have on the environment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that not only taqwa is going to influence on your environment and brings more sustenance, more blessings for you from the earth and from the sky. On the other hand, your sins also are going to affect and influence on the earth and on the blessings you have. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. Certainly we sent Noah to his people. فَلَبِثَ فِيهِمْ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ إِلَّا خَمْسِينَ عَامًا. And he remained with them for 1,050 years. Then, فَأَخَذَهُمُ الطُّوفَانِ. Then the flood overtook them. وَهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ, while they were wrongdoers. It means, since they were wrongdoers, we sent this flood, this storm. And you know that this storm and the flood that we talk about in this story of Prophet Noah was a comprehensive, including storm, which included the whole earth. And it was not an easy one. So it demolished everything except the ark that Prophet Nuh was on and his companions. That was all because of the sins that they have made. Another example. وَأَمَّا ثَمُودُ فَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ. As for the people of Thamud, we guided them. فَاسْتَحَبُّ الْعَمَى عَلَى الْهُدَى. But they preferred blindness to guidance. فَأَخَذَتْهُمْ صَاعِقَةُ الْعَذَابِ. So the bolt of a humiliating punishment seized them. فَأَخَذَتْهُمْ صَاعِقَةُ الْعَذَابِ الْهُونِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. The bolt of a humiliating punishment seized them because of what they used to earn. The same destination. Because of the sins, because of the disregarding the path, the right path, the punishment influenced the environment and ruined the whole nature. أَمَّا عَادٌ فَأُهْلِكُوا بِرِيحٍ صَرْصَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ. As for Ad, another nation, they were destroyed by a fierce icy gale. So these examples show that although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the environment for us, He didn't guarantee to protect that for us forever. No. As long as we follow the right path, He might protect that. Here I want to touch a very significant point. Do not be misguided by this issue. Because some people, when hearing about that, they say, okay, so when we see that some people in, for example, non-believer countries, they have a good nature, meaning means that, okay, they are not committing sins. And sometimes we see that some, for example, earthquakes or other natural problems take place in Muslim countries, in believing countries, it means that they have committing. No. This is not, none of them is a general formula. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to say and wants to teach us that out of the material influence, out of the material and empirical influences and effects that you are familiar with, open a new profile in your mind that there are some influences by something different, which is your acts. Not that everyone who has a good environment means that he committed good deeds, nor everyone who have some natural problems in his environment meaning that he or they have committed sins. No, none of them are general statements. Thank you. And by this issue, we close the profile of environment in the Holy Book. Thank you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
I believe, as a 10 years prisoner of the war, no one can understand the meaning of the peace except those that have experienced the war. No wise man likes war.
Independence, freedom, equality, and brotherhood. These were the main demands of the Iranian nation that carried out one of the biggest and most popular revolutions in the world that happened in 1979. This revolution could act against the interests of the world powers, so they decided to nip the revolution's goals and dreams in the bud. They began to reach out to the self-important dictatorial regimes surrounding the Islamic Republic of Iran. In the words of Jeffrey Kemp, the director of regional strategic programs at the Center for the National Interest, those regimes were all illegitimate, but they were the world powers' own illegitimate children. In September 1980, Saddam Hussein and his Ba'ath Party launched a war against Iran under the delusion that he could take over Tehran, the capital of Iran, in just 3 days. Unconditionally supported by the global and regional powers, Saddam Hussein spared no effort to crush the nation and dash its dreams.
Thank you.
crimes committed by the Ba'ath regime were so appalling and obvious that provoked reactions from the UN Security Council. At the end of the war, the Council condemned Saddam Hussein for invading Iran and denounced his regime's mistreatment of 43,000 Iranian prisoners of war. The condemnation was based on international rules and laws, rules and laws which aimed at preventing war and making peace. Now, three decades after the Iraqi war against Iran, I am in Switzerland, a country internationally recognized as the World Center for Peace, a country which has not been in war since 1850. It has been home to four conventions with one underlying theme. Now that we cannot prevent war, let us reduce its damage. For me, prisoners of war as a war issue is of paramount importance. Prisoners of war are among the most vulnerable groups in wartime. Treating them with dignity is a test of humanity. This is the main principle in the Third Geneva Convention and the International Committee of the Red Cross. In Islamic Iranian culture, humankind possesses great dignity. Respecting humankind's dignity is one of the cornerstones in the Iranian culture and intellectual sources. Reading some of these sources led me to this question. What is the duty of the governments in respecting human dignity during wartime? Did Iraq treat Iranian prisoners of war according to international rules and laws?
Look at Daesh today. What do you feel about their actions? When Saddam invaded Iran, we felt the same. Iraqi Ba'ath's army were very proud of this invasion. So they did any criminal actions. They executed all prisoners of war, shot, wounded, and if they were many, they would bury them alive. They passed tongs over the bodies of the wounded, and they treated with the prisoner of war like animals. Look at this pen, please. A penalty of having a pen or a small pencil or a small piece of paper in captivity was 14 days solitary confinement. Even the most basic human needs in the captivity for the prisoner of war had punishment. In this situation, it was unclear when we would be released, and we had to think. So we decided to build a community with all those restrictions that the Iraqi Ba'ath's army had created for us. We had leader, we had government, we had elections, we had mayor, we had a sport organization, we had intelligence and security police. Even we had university and a school where the prisoner of war could study from primary to bachelor degree. We also had plan for Iraqi Ba'ath. We decided to treat them with patience and kindness, that it is the key of conquering the hearts. Our weapons toward them was kindness.
In the contemporary world, Islam has been misrepresented as the religion of violence and terror. That is why Islam literally means peace, and this divine religion has clear plans for human life. Why is this religion of peace represented as the religion of violence? The Declaration of Paris in 1856, the Geneva Convention in 1864, and even the establishment of the League of Nations in 1920 all failed to prevent the Second World War and the ensuing wars from happening. Dictatorships came after dictatorships, crimes happened after crimes, but no conventions and organizations could deal with them seriously. Is there really a way to counter oppression? What is the solution? Shouldn't we be more serious in preventing lawlessness and violation of human rights in wartime? The real peace comes from within our hearts, where lies our love for all humanity. Jean-Henri Dunant, the founder of the Red Cross, had a heart of gold. Witnessing the aftermath of the Battle of Solferino in modern-day Italy in 1854, he could not turn a blind eye to the pains and sufferings of the wounded and the prisoners of war. To alleviate their sufferings, he decided to found the Red Cross. Dunant considered himself responsible and used to say, "Even in this topsy-turvy world, human beings are all equal." Pondering Henri Dunant's thoughts and works, I wondered what role an individual can play in alleviating human suffering. As an individual, what can a person do to preserve human dignity in perilous situations? To find an answer to this question, I set out to see a person brought up in Henri Dunant's school of thought. He's a person who felt the fierce heat of Iraq's sun in the 1980s when he headed the Red Cross delegation visiting the Iranian prisoners of war camp in Iraq under Saddam Hussein. Andreas Wigger is an executive officer with hands-on experience. I'm sure he can give me a close-up shot of respecting human rights in wartime and get me closer to my aim. On his mission to Iraq, Wigger came to know an Iranian prisoner who would have a deep impact on him. His name was Ali Akbar Abu Torabi. During his 10 years of captivity, Abu Torabi was held in different POW camps, but wherever he was, he would have a profound impact on the hearts and minds of his fellow prisoners. Hence, the Iraqi Ba'ath regime would frequently transfer him from one camp to another in order to counter his tremendous influence.
I was one of the camp translators, and I worked with the Red Cross delegates in the camp. And I remember one of them very well. He was Mr. Andreas Wigger. He could speak Arabic, and he had learned a little Persian. And when he entered to the camp, he would ask me to take him to Mr. Abu Torabi. Mr. Abu Torabi had a lot of affection on the Red Cross delegates in the camp, and I was witness as a translator, and I observed it closely in the manner of the Red Cross delegates. Mr. Abu Torabi would say, "The most of the Red Cross delegates are humble, and their aim is to serve to the prisoner of war." He would say, "Be kind with them and treat them like your family."
In July 1988, the Islamic Republic of Iran accepted the UN Security Council Resolution 598, and the war ended. But it took almost 2 years before the first group of Iranian prisoners of war were released and came back home. The interim period put a heavy psychological pressure on the prisoners. The role of Abu Torabi in helping him to cope with the situation was crucial.
Tyrant like Saddam Hussein and his Ba'athist soldier were in the captivity to torment and disappointed us, in return he was Mr. Abu Torabi, who was very kind with us like a father, and he led us forward on the way of the life. The main theme of human rights and international humanitarian law was what Mr. Abu Torabi did: kindness to others without any reward. مثل ابو ترابی his mind, his manner, his speech was the solution. A solution based on a school in which he had grown up.
Man is beyond war. Global culture is the essence of all cultures and nations world over. Cultures that influence each other, and Abu Turabi, as the child of Islamic Iranian culture, has huge capacities for introducing peace, friendship, and altruism to the world. These capacities are important ways to fight injustice and alleviate man's sorrows. Can the world find solutions like the ones Abu Turabi found?
Desde el corazón de Asia Occidental, la hora de Irán te sumerge en el mundo persa. Conocerás su cultura y posición en el mundo.
Hola, queridos oyentes, bienvenidos a una nueva edición de La Hora de Irán. Qué alegría acompañarlos una vez más y un saludo muy especial para quienes nos escuchan por primera vez. No se despeguen de la radio que tenemos un programa lleno de sorpresas para todos ustedes. Les recordamos que pueden enviarnos sus comentarios y mensajes a través de nuestro sitio web iranradio.com.